Good morning again for the, I guess, maybe the last time. Apparently, a few people may have been angry at my Waffle House presentation yesterday. So I'm supposed to say that they do make a very good ham and cheese a la. If we just think about a customer service experience that you may have had that wasn't very good, it may have been at a restaurant, it could be on a trip, that sort of thing. Suppose that you go to a restaurant and the food is not very good, customer service is not very good, and you leave there feeling a little bit anxious. How likely are you to return to that same restaurant anytime soon? Probably not, right? Something we can all relate to. And if we think about anger and how it affects our thinking, and especially our will, that's something to be aware of with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. What if he had been angry at the outcome of his unfair trial? He may have been so upset and angry with his captors that he did not do the will of our Heavenly Father. And then he probably would never have offered his life as a sacrifice for himself and for us. If we think of other people, well, what happens if we're angry? How willing are we to respond favorably? Probably not very. I was thinking about another example where I saw someone angry, and understandably so. I was in an airplane. And we landed, and someone opened up the overhead compartment just about 3 seats ahead of me. Something fell out and hit someone else on the head. It was not a very heavy suitcase. And the person looked up and I think said some swear words to the person. The face turned red and everything else. I think there was an apology, but you can understand why someone would be angry in that type of situation. Now, what if the person whose suitcase it was or whatever it was that fell happened to be a person who was canvassing for a charity? Said, oh, you know, sorry about the fact that you have that negative get credit from the bump there. Oh, by the way, can I get you to donate to the church? How likely the person would be to donate to the church if I said absolutely not, right? Because their will has now been impacted by the fact that they're angry. This is the situation that we're talking about. If Jesus had been angry with the Jewish leaders, I think it would have been possible, probably, for him to say to his Heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done. And therefore, if we're angry about something, it can affect our will. That's something for us to probably do some self-examination in that regard. Just to sum up yesterday about Jesus' anger, he was appropriately angry several times during his life. Those are the examples that we consider. Once was when the Jewish leaders were unmerciful to a crippled person. Again, when they turned the temple into a retail center, a currency exchange, and because the Pharisees were hypocrites. Those were the kind of things that made Jesus angry. We're thinking about these kinds of things and bring it to ourselves. What types of things make us angry? What if someone cuts us off in traffic? What if we have a bad customer service experience at a restaurant? Those types of things really are inappropriate when we compare them to what made Jesus angry. These are moral issues here. Those types of things should make us angry as well if we compare ourselves to Christ. Now, speaking of that, you could open your Bibles for a minute. I'll just take a very short tangent here. I'd like you to look up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is a passage about comparing yourself with someone else. It's generally not a good idea. We'll discuss why. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." What happens if you compare yourself with someone else? Generally, it's not a very good feeling. You either feel inferior or perhaps superior, which can be a situation where you feel prideful if you think you're better than someone else, or if you compare yourself with someone else and they have something to say that you don't have, you can feel resentful or jealous. But in general, it's not a good idea to compare yourself to someone else, even though we probably often do. Now, what could happen if you compare yourself to someone else? You could also become angry because you might think, you know, that's unfair. What if something good happened to someone else and didn't happen to you? You could get some anger. It just shows the wisdom of comparing ourselves to Christ and not to anyone else. If we compare ourselves to Christ, would we ever be angry? Probably not. But instead, we can learn from the things that made him angry. We're righteous reasons. And then we compare that to the things that can make us angry. Probably have some thinking to do, at least I certainly do. He also made the point with respect to Jesus. He refused to be angry with his apostles. We looked at the situation of three times he had to correct them for disputing among themselves who was the greatest. Three times, and he was patient and kind every single time. How about us? If we had to correct someone three times for something, we'd be as polite and gentle as Jesus was. He also refused to be angry with his captors when he was mistreated throughout his trial. At least we look at a number of different reasons that he could have been angry because his trial was very, very unfair. And the outcome was obviously not good for him at all. Just to reiterate this point again, if Jesus had been angry throughout his trial, would he have been able to do the will of God? I would suggest probably not. Therefore, it shows the importance if we are angry, because it can affect our will. It's important to find a way to resolve our anger in an appropriate way. Something happens to us that we think is unfair. How do we respond? There might be situations in our life that we genuinely think are unfair and that they can make us angry. But if we compare that situation to what happened to Christ in his trial, nothing can compare. And perhaps that's another way to resolve anger. If we're ever in a situation, we think, I don't like this situation. I don't like the way it was handled. I don't like the outcome. I don't like the process, etc. Look at what happened to Christ. He had an unfair trial, and the result was not just death. It was the worst possible way to die. Nothing that we have in this life will compare to what Christ had to undergo. Now, I'd like to do a little exercise with you here. I was going to try and type and record what you're going to say. I'd like you to think of examples in the life of Christ, and I'll just repeat back for anyone who's online. Think about some examples of Christ in his life where he could have been angry but was not. We've considered the three occasions where he had to correct his apostles for disputing among themselves who was the greatest. Just take a few minutes. Can you think of any situation in Jesus' life? You could have been angry. What if you were in a similar situation? Would you have responded in a calm, peaceful way? Or would you have been a little hot? I don't know what to call it. So if you have enough to think about that, I'll suggest one. The account of him cleansing the 10 lepers. It's something really nice for 10 individuals. Anyway, while we're doing the battery switch, thank you very much, Sue. Maybe you could just be thinking about some situations in Jesus' life where he could have been angry, but was not. And once we get the mic all fired up, exchange points of view.
The death of John the Baptist.
I think we're back on. Yes. Thank you very much, Steve. So has anyone thought of any examples from the life of Christ where Jesus could have been angry, but was not? So, sir, how do you, we'll start with you.
I was just thinking about the death of John the Baptist.
The death of John the Baptist, and perhaps the unfairness associated with that. John did not deserve to be.
He cried, and he just went up in the mountains and prayed about it. And then they wouldn't even leave him alone when he went up there to breathe. They all came to be healed and leave him alone.
So the comment was with respect to John the Baptist and Jesus grieving. He went up into a mountain to pray alone, and the people wouldn't leave him alone. Could have been upset with his followers because he needed some time alone, and he didn't get that. It could be other things that made him potentially angry with respect to the outcome of the situation with John the Baptist and the fact that he was beheaded, which he did not deserve that at all. Let's go to Brother Tibet.
Okay, citizens of Nazareth, second
to the left. When the citizens of Nazareth decided to throw him off the hill. if something like that happened to us, or someone said, this is what I'm going to do to you, how would we react? Probably not in a very nice way. There's no indication that the Jesus was angry or upset. You think of any other situations? Sister Margaret?
The soldiers from the temple came to the retinue. He said, why are you coming with having a stage and sword? I always knew in the middle of the game you didn't do. He was very calm about it. They were not. They were an angry mob.
So during Jesus' arrest, when the folks came to him with swords and spears, and they said, he responded in a calm way and said, what are you doing to me? He was quite mental about the situation given the circumstances, but how would we react? It might be a little bit like on a plane about it. And he cured 10 lepers and only one thanked him. That was the example I was thinking of too. What if you did something really nice for someone else? Say the first 10 people you see, you say, I'm going to write you a check for $10,000. Only one comes back and says, no, I really appreciate that. You could do a slow burn and say, wait, I did something really nice for you. I think I deserve to be thanked. That type of thing might make us angry. It did not make Jesus angry at all. Sister Whitney?
Jesus, when he was sleeping in the boat with his disciples, who had been chased by crowds and exhausted, and storm comes up, and they said,
So the account of Jesus calming the sea, he was exhausted. What if he was awakened? He would have thought, why did you have to wake me up? I'm right in the middle of a deep sleep. I'm tired, etc. He didn't lash out at all. He was very calm and patient. What about us? We're in a situation like that. It's easy to talk about this kind of academically, but if we're in the moment, would we be gentle and kind and patient with that type of situation? Something to think about. Sister Stephanie and then Sister Peggy.
Again, when the disciples fell asleep and he was in the garden and somebody used the rod and very special time and he couldn't use support.
So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his disciples fell asleep, even though he asked them to pray with him and they couldn't even do that, how would we react if we were in a difficult situation? We needed the moral support and the people we were counting on didn't come through for us. We could be angry with them.
Maybe not angry, but perhaps more upset with his disciples who deserted him after his trial when he needed their support the most, and maybe Peter when he denied it.
So a couple of things there. When his disciples deserted him after his trial, again, he would have needed the moral support, didn't have it. And then also when Peter denied Christ, three times. Christ could have been angry with Peter. He was not. So, Brother Andrew?
I was just thinking about the situation of Peter, he could be angry with that part that he just used her order. He could have been angry with her if she actually had to do something. Yeah.
Right. That comment was when Jesus was confronted with a woman taken in adultery. He was not angry with the people that brought her to him, although he could have been. He was also not angry with the woman herself, and he could have been. So I think we'll stop there. Thank you for your comments. What I was hoping to do from that is there's often when we think about the life of Christ, we look at what he did, but there's also some things that he didn't do that he could have, which was perhaps being angry or overly frustrated. What about us? If we're trying to be followers of Christ, are we inappropriately angry? Do we get frustrated, but maybe we shouldn't? Of course we do. But if we compare ourselves to Christ and look at his example, there's many times where he could have lashed out or been exasperated, but he was not. What a good example for us to try to follow. This little chart here, we've seen that before. The takeaway from this is if there are situations that make us appropriately angry, and what appropriate anger, it's really what made Jesus angry, and as we'll discuss shortly, so what makes our Heavenly Father angry. How do we respond when we are appropriately angry? We're told in Ephesians 4 to be angry, and or if we're angry, to sin not. We're not supposed to lash out and be hostile, and this is sort of thing. Only a few times in Jesus' life where he was angry. And when he was, his actions were justified, but more often than not, he was not angry, even though he could have been. Now, just to finish up our class this week, we're going to talk a little bit about divine anger. It's kind of a sobering topic. There's a lot in the Bible about divine anger. In fact, if you were to look in the concordance, all the references to anger, most of them, about 80%, have to do with the anger of Almighty God. And by examining this topic, what we hope to recognize is, when is it appropriate to be angry about something? Anytime that our Heavenly Father was angry, it's probably a good lesson for us. It's something that could be appropriate for us to be angry about as well, as long as we're not going to respond in an appropriate way. I'd like to do a few readings with you here. I have some other ones that I have the verse on the screen. We're not going to do too many of these because it's a fairly vast subject. But what we'll see here first is, if we weigh up some of the concepts in the Bible that have to do with the character of God, on the one hand, God is slow to anger, he's merciful, he's gracious. Yet on the other hand, there are occasions where he does get angry. How do we rationalize these two perspectives? You could turn to Exodus 34, verse 6. We'll read the left column first, and we're just going to make a few comments as we go through. I've read this verse before, I think this week. Let's read it again. A very good verse to show us the character of our Heavenly Father. Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, Moses saying, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, etc. That is a very good summary of the character of our Heavenly Father. He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, etc. Now, let's look at Psalm 86, verse 15, a similar sentiment here. Psalm 86, verse 15, Thomas says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Very similar sentiment to what we read in Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's turn over now to Psalm 145, verse 8. And this verse actually speaks to this issue of anger. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Verse does not say that God never gets angry, but he is slow to become angry. We've talked a little bit this week about what can make people angry. And in the Hebrew language, the idea of anger is often this quick flare up. If you think about someone striking a match, that quick reaction. That could be something that could describe God in terms of how he reacts. But we're told here, he is slow to anger. Let's look over in the book of Nahum, a book that doesn't get a lot of attention. There is a reference here to anger. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 3, and then also verse 6. This is a bit of a contrast here. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked or hold them innocent. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. A reference here to anger in the first part of the verse, and he is slow to anger. But if you look in verse 6, we also find out that there is a side of God's character where he can be angry. Nahum 1, verse 6, Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? The spirit is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So we can see that there is a contrast here. Yes, on the one hand, God is slow to anger. However, there could be circumstances where God does get angry. We'll get a few of those examples momentarily. Let's look at 1 John 4, verse 8. You probably don't even need to look that up, but it's a fairly good summary here of the character of God in one word. John 4, verse 8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Everything about God is love. And that would include his anger. Now, on the other side of this column here, we'll look at a few verses that do tell us that God can be angry. Let's look at Psalm 7, verse 11. As we read these, I think we'll hopefully get a sense of reverence and awe and respect for the ways of God. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The context there in verse 9 is of the wicked. If you have the King James Version, you'll see with the wicked is in italics. It's not in the original language. But the context is comparing the righteous with the wicked. If God is angry with the wicked every day, That should give us cause for thought. How does God view what we do on the earth? Let's look at Hosea 11, verse 9. Hosea 11, verse 9 says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. I am God and not man. Holy one in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. The reason I'm looking at this verse here is because we can see that it's God's choice. It's his prerogative to execute anger and vengeance if he so chooses. In this verse here, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. But he could. It's God's prerogative if he wants to execute the fierceness of his anger. He could destroy a city. Look over at Micah chapter 5. Like there are two references here at Micah. We'll probably look at them at the same time. First one is Micah chapter 5, verse 15. And it says, speaking of the Lord God, I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. This is a very clear passage that tells us that God will execute vengeance and anger. Who is this on? It's a heathen. And if we look in the context here, for example, verse 13 is speaking about graven images. It's people who are disobeying God. That's why, as we'll see, that's why God gets angry, because people are disobeying him. It's for moral reasons. Since we're in Micah, let's look at Micah 7, verse 18, and then just a few more to go here. Micah 7, verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's a pretty good contrast there. That verse tells us for sure that God can be angry. He retains not his anger forever, though, because he delights in mercy. Contrast is there. So yes, God is a merciful God. He is slow to anger, but he still does get angry from time to time if people are going to be disobeying. Let's look at Ezekiel 5:13 and then one verse in Ephesians. And we'll look at a few other verses I have here on the screen. Ezekiel 5, verse 13. We're doing a lot of flipping back and forth, but there's quite a bit of information in the Bible about the anger of God. And in fact, this is an assignment to turn to the top. If you're looking for a thematic study to do, you're doing some daily readings, notice every single time that the word anger appears in scriptures. It's quite instructive. What kinds of things make people appropriately and inappropriately angry? Ezekiel 5, verse 13. Let's read verse 12 for context here. And this is in the context of verse 5 about Jerusalem, talking about Israel. And on verse 12, Ezekiel 5, 12, a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them. There are three examples of God's fury and wrath coming upon Israel. There's pestilence, famine, and the sword. That's because they were disobedient. Finally, we'll look at Ephesians 5, verse 6. It says, I think we'll just maybe read verses 3, 4, and 5, and we'll put this in context here. So Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 3 to 6. Verse 6 has to do with God's anger. There's a list here of sins, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. If someone says, oh, it's okay to do these things, Paul's saying, no, you're being deceived. But because of these behaviors, these sins, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's a pretty clear verse to tell us why God can get angry. It's because people are disobeying his commandments. Now, I'd like to go through a few other examples here of divine anger. We'll read these from the screen, except for one section here. Numbers 11, verse 1. Here's God's angry here. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, consuming some outlying parts of the camp. Why was God angry? His people were complaining. They were not grateful to him for what he had done for them. And this idea of anger of the Lord and being kindled, and the fire of the Lord burning, that might remind us of a verse like Hebrews chapter 12, 28 to 29, which says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God in such a way of reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Why is God a consuming fire? In part because he can get angry, and it's likened to the fire is likened to his anger. Another example of where God was angry this time with Israel, about the first time. Numbers 25, verse 3, while Israel was staying in Shittim, men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. People ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. And we can see a link between God being angry and people committing sins. Let's look in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 to 4. Again, in the context of the nation of Israel, Israel was told, "Now there shall not be a very good book now." And these are speaking about the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. "My daughter, thou shalt not give unto his son, or his son shalt thou take, or his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn away thy son to follow me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." There's a warning here for the Israelites not to marry someone who wasn't an Israelite. Maybe you can think about what that in our day, if we're baptized into Christ, who are we going to be choosing as a spouse? Is it someone who is godly or not? And what does this verse tell us here? How God used to use that? Let's look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 23. And that's, "The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown nor does it bear. Nor does any grass go there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboam, the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath." Of course, there was some sexual immorality going on in those cities as well. And that's why God just destroyed them. And it's very clear God was very angry with what was going on between anger and sin. Just one other passage here, maybe a little more obscure, in Isaiah 13. "Well, the day of the Lord comes, full of both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy a sinner's from it." Again, there's a link here between God's anger and wrath and destroying sin. Which should be on there. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will hold the arrogance of the proud and will lay all the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make it mortal, more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts." As we're reading a passage like this, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit scared to think about the anger of God. It's a sobering thing to consider. Even though God is a very merciful and loving God, he is a God of love, there is a side of God that people may not like to think about that means he can be angry. I think for sake of time, we'll just, I'd like to read this one passage here in 2 Kings 17. Maybe I could get a volunteer to read this. It's a good summary of why the kingdom of Israel came to an end. It's probably a familiar passage for any of us here. It's very clearly links God's wrath with sin. In Kings 17, 15 to 18, I don't have it on the screen. Would anyone like to read this in a nice loud voice? Mr. Rabbit, please.
2 Kings 17, verses 15 through 18. "And they rejected the statutes and the covenant that he made with their father, and his testimony which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, which is vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do with them. And they left some commandments of the Lord their God, and made the molten image, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left in the tribe of Judah only."
Thank you. If you ever want a good summary of why God can be angry, this is a really good place to go. There's a list here in verse 15 and 16. Basically, it's disobedience on the part of Israel. God sent many, many prophets to tell them to repent. They refused. Finally, God's anger was on display. It says here they provoked him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and moved them out of his sight. There was a final consequence because of disobedience. That's why God gets angry. Couple of other passages here, then we'll begin to conclude. These are from the book of Lamentations, just another sample of where you can find this idea of God's anger here. This might be a little bit hard to read. Lamentations 2, verse 21 says, "The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied." That's in the context there of this disobedience on the part of Israel. Lamentations 4, verse 11. "Lord hath accomplished his fury, he hath poured out his spirit's anger, hath kindled a fire at Zion, it hath devoured the foundations thereof." God is angry, his wrath can be demonstrated by the destruction of the city and or its inhabitants. Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." It seems to be a relationship here between God's anger and people that fear him. If we do fear God, God is not going to be angry. He'll love us. The opposite is up. Also, you might be familiar with this verse here, and we can probably appreciate this more now that we looked at some of the examples in the Old Testament of where God was angry. Hebrews 10, verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's because if people are disobedient, God is eventually going to respond in an angry way. Though people have ample opportunity to repent and reform. Proverbs 21, verse 12. "The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked." Why? Because if God's angry, he's going to overturn, overthrow the wicked for their wickedness. There's some warnings here. Now, what about divine anger in the future? Is this just some sort of academic exercise that we're going through? Well, we're living in a world today where there's a lot of sin that goes on. Is God angry with that? Well, certainly, yes. Psalm 75, verses 2 and 3 says here, "At the set time that I appoint, I will judge the dark, and the earth totters and all its inhabitants. It is I who keep steady its pillars." I put this verse up here because even though God can be angry, he's not going to destroy the earth. It's going to be a world of peace and righteousness forever. But there will be a time coming, as well we'll see, where God's anger is on display, not for very long. We mentioned this verse here at the beginning of the class on Monday, Joel 3, verse 16. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and the earth shall shake. The Lord will be the hope of his people." This is a future prophecy here about Israel and the nations around about are going to be destroyed. It says a little current of Zion, this was a recent headline from a couple of weeks ago. It says, "Senior Israeli lawmaker warns of religious war over Jerusalem moves." Now, why this is on the screen is because if you look in Joel 3, in the context of the verse that we just read about God roaring from Zion, if you look in verse 9, it talks about preparing war, and the word prepare there is to make hallow or to make sacred. It seems to be a war for religious reasons. So when we read about headlines about a religious war, it might cause us to take stock a little bit. Hopefully, very soon, once the kingdom of God is established, we're probably going to see God's anger on display. We'll see a fearful thing fall into the hands of the living God. If we are trying to do the right thing and be obedient, we have nothing to fear. Another verse about divine anger and the future from the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1. This is rather a sobering verse, or rather a few verses to read. Thinking about the return of Christ, when Jesus is revealed in heaven with mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. But it comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be part of that among all who have belief. We are among the faithful. We don't need to concern ourselves with this sort of thing, but there is a time coming for the world to get things ready for the kingdom of God, where there's going to be some vengeance on display. And again, just to give us hopefully a fairly balanced view of God's Anger here, Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Grieving may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in one. And it's true that there are passages in the Bible that talk about the anger of God in the future, but it's not going to be a permanent situation of anger. It's a very brief situation, and then his favor lasts a lifetime, because the kingdom of God will be established forever. So just to mention one moral issue we're all probably familiar with this year, is this transgender situation that we see in the world today. It's just an example of sin that seems to be everywhere. And I just wanted to mention that in connection with Ephesians 5, verse 6. We all read this verse here. Something that is relevant, like the idea of sexual morality, transgender, that's an example there. I just wanted to give you a little anecdote just to show you where the world's at. Where I used to work, there was a school mascot. It was the ram. And now they are in the process of changing this because it's too masculine and does not represent all gender identities. Can you imagine that? They're changing a mascot. That's part of this situation that we see. It's going to come to an end, hopefully, very soon. Let's read Psalm 58, 10 to 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the goodness. This does not mean that we should be glad that people might be destroyed. That's not what it's saying. But it'll be a sense of relief once God's righteous rules and laws are in place. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth and the earth. And it's God's prerogative to judge this, and see it's bad. He's going to reward the righteous, as we can see in Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He loveth him that falleth after righteousness. The whole Bible is this contrast between people that are wicked versus people who are righteous. Hopefully we're among the ones who are righteous. Let's begin to summarize that. We have about 5 minutes left. We have actually two. Human anger can be a moral response. Divine anger is a moral response for disobedience, and it's happened in the past, and it presents, and it will happen in the future.
We have till 11:00.
Oh, I do. Okay, then I don't need to get upset.
You'll get angry.
Yeah. Okay, so we have about 2 more minutes. That's going to be fine. Okay, so we live in an angry world. I don't need me to tell you that. We started by discussing some of the things like the protests that go on all the world, all kinds of different things, the vaccines, the climate change, Supreme Court decisions, politics, etc. We live in an angry world. Human anger is often inappropriate, and we've seen a number of examples from the Bible. And we can also act inappropriately if we're angry, because, for example, we don't have all of the facts. Human anger, however, can be appropriate, and I would suggest that we should be angry about the same things that make God Jesus angry. If we see someone say flaunting sin, do we just kind of go, oh, or do we say, no, that's not right, that person shouldn't be doing that? Of course, even if we are appropriately angry, we have to make sure we respond in a Christ-like way. If we are appropriately angry, we should not sin. If we are angry, it will hang on follow us, sin not. Our response to anger needs to be Christ-like. Learning to control our responses to situations that can make us angry is important. That's because that works of anger can keep us from the kingdom of God. That's among the works of the flesh. It could be something as simple as driving home. Maybe someone cuts us off. How do we respond? There's that spontaneous situation, like a match strikes, and we feel like, well, that driver. Before you can try and recognize those situations and try and control them, we discussed a possible solution, which is just to recognize someone is making a mistake. We've made mistakes too. That can help to diffuse the situation. That is likely what our Lord Jesus did. Just a comment there. If we think about the example of Jesus, he was very angry. What about us? There are all kinds of situations that we identified this morning. Jesus could have been angry with his apostles, etc. Yet he very rarely was. What about us? Hopefully we're thinking about this example. Jesus was angry about his unfair trial. He most likely would not have been able to do God's will. We appreciate that Jesus restrained himself from anger under terrible circumstances. We need to think about it. here is this chart here. And if we think about us, hopefully we're in the far, in the bottom right box there. If we are appropriately angry, hopefully we're able to respond in an appropriate way. If it's interpersonal anger, we need to find a way to try and reach out to someone, and hopefully we can bring about a peaceful resolution. If not, we still have to forgive them and diffuse our anger. Almost done here. There are two books I would recommend. The one on the left, if you want to read more about anger, it's The Fruit of the Spirit, is by a Christadelphian brother named Paul Patridge. He has a chapter in there on anger. It's extremely good. So if you're ever in a situation where you are feeling angry, of course, you should turn to the Bible first and foremost. Another resource could be the one on the left. I also read this book on the right. It's called Anger, Taming a Powerful Emotion. It's by a Christian pastor called Gary Chapman. He's written a book called The Five Love Languages, which you may have read. He has a very good chapter on there dealing with angry people. And his takeaway from there is you have to let people's voice be heard. In fact, what he does is he asks angry people three times, "What is making you angry?" And then I tell him the first time, he said, "I just want to be sure. So you're angry. Can you just tell me this one more time?" And then he does the same thing a third time. By the third time, the person is really calm down. Anyways, there are a lot of good points there. Now, I have two concluding verses, even though it says one, we'll do two. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And we'll look at this verse in the soft. Second Timothy 2, verse 24. This verse does not mention anger per se, but it could be a way that we potentially deal with a difficult situation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive or fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." The phrase I want to leave with you is this verse, first part of verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not fight. That's not something that we're able to do if we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not an appropriate response to a difficult situation, even though that is the human instinct. If we look at how Jesus lived, he did not fight. Even though we can become angry over various situations, we can try to remember this. The appropriate way to deal with a difficult situation is not to fight, but to try and follow the fruit of the Spirit. Very easy to say something like this, much harder to put it into practice. The last verse I want to leave with you is Psalm 64, verse 9. And this is in connection with the verses that we read this morning about divine anger. It is a sobering thing to think about. God is love. God is a God of mercy. He delights in mercy. Notwithstanding that, though, it says here in verse 9 of Psalm 64, "And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing." You think about that phrase, we wisely consider of God's doings. Some of those would be how he responded and acted in the past towards individuals and nations who were disobedient. If we're really thinking about some of the things like going on in the world, God would be angry with what is going on. It's not going to last forever. But we're reading the Bible and thinking, you know what? I can be angry about what's going on. We want to make sure we're trying to live the right kind of lives that follow the example of Christ. So with that, I'm passed over. I hope it's been a profitable week. This is the sort of topic I can just mainly for myself. So I've benefited the most. Hopefully there's something here that will help you as well.